John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. No one likes to have their lives and their routine changed or shaken up. We can take a certain amount of disruption to our daily routine. We can put ourselves out so far, but we struggle to go any further. We have what we describe as our comfort zone. A little bit like when you're going swimming. And, if you're swimming in the sea, and particularly if you've got children with you swimming in the sea, like we did last summer, well, there's a kind of limit to how far you're happy for them to go out. And you certainly don't want them to go out beyond their depth. We all have our comfort zone. Now, Jesus gives to us a peace and a security and confidence that nothing else can give us. But very often, he calls us to go beyond our comfort zone. You see, as Christians, the Lord can step in at any time and give us something to do that is so different to what we've been accustomed to. You think, for example, of Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts, chapter 13. They were happily serving in the church in Antioch, but then the Lord said to them, "Set Paul and Barnabas apart for the work that I've called them to." And Paul and Barnabas were sent off, and they went to Cyprus and started their first missionary journey into Asia Minor. Or you think in the 18th century, William Carey, he was a pastor of a small church, but he felt overwhelmed with this sense of burden for people in parts of the world where they'd never even heard about Jesus. And eventually he went out as a missionary to India. And that was so unusual in those days. He never was able to return to England. William Wilberforce, you will have heard of William Wilberforce. He could have led a quiet, privileged life. He was relatively well off, son of a very wealthy merchant. But instead, he became an MP and he toiled all his days to have the slave trade abolished. And it was only shortly before the end of his life that eventually a bill in Parliament was passed abolishing the slave trade. Or take William Booth. William Booth was an evangelist, had been a Methodist minister, and then became an itinerant evangelist. But as he noticed the poverty in London, he felt moved to do something. One Christmas Eve, he noticed people sleeping rough under a bridge in London. And he said, "I've got to do something to help these people." And the peace and tranquility of a Christmas day was changed as he set to work seeking to help people. You see, when you become a Christian, it brings a great upheaval to your life, while at the same time granting you this tremendous peace in your heart. We sang with the children, "A peace that passes understanding." When you live as a Christian, you have this complete confidence about the whole of eternity. And yet, there is uncertainty about your life here and now, because you become a servant to the king. And the king can tell his servants to do this or that. And you humbly serve him. And you see what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to be a servant of the King of Kings. Now we're going to look this morning at a man called John the Baptist. And he was ready to serve the king. And we're also going to look at other people who weren't so ready to do this. And I hope as we look at these two groups of people, John the Baptist on the one hand, and these priests and Levites and Pharisees who were sent from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist who he was. We're going to look at these two people, two groups of people. And I hope that it will encourage you to be ready for the disruption of such a high calling as being a servant of the king. So firstly, we're going to look at the delegates who didn't see. The delegates who didn't see. Now imagine someone digging in their garden somewhere in rural England. And as they're digging, maybe wanting to plant some vegetables or digging over a new patch because they want a rose bed or something, they find some ancient coins and some pottery. And the more they dig, the more they find of these ancient coins, perhaps Roman coins. And of course, they're excited. They contact the local press. And a big fuss is made locally. And then there's a knock on the door one day, and someone from the Royal Archaeological Institute is there at the door, because they've heard about these finds. But to the homeowner's astonishment, that this archaeologist pays very little attention to the coins and the pottery that he's found. He doesn't even talk about wanting to try and help to do a proper archaeological dig on this site. He merely questions the homeowner's credentials to start digging and describes him as just an amateur, and then he leaves back to London. Well, the Jewish leaders who sent this delegation, they were rather like that in this account that we read. Now, at one level, it was fine for the Jewish leaders to send priests and Levites to inquire of John who he was. After all, as Jewish leaders, they were responsible for the religious life of Israel. And here was someone who was baptizing people. Now, they did baptize Gentiles who wanted to become Jews, and these were known as proselytes, and they would be baptized. But who was this man who was baptizing Jewish people? What's going on? And so they send a delegate of priests and Levites from Jerusalem to this place beyond the River Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And they ask John essentially about his credentials. But what they overlook was the message that John is bringing to the people. A bit like that archaeologist, completely overlooking the coins and the pottery that gardener, that man found in his garden. From the conversation that the delegates have with John, it seems that people were at that time looking for God to do something in the nation of Israel. They ask him about, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? It had been 400 years since God had sent a prophet to the people of Israel. The last prophet of the Old Testament. His name was Malachi. During that 400 years since Malachi had come, Rome had been occupied by Israel. The Jewish faith had nearly been obliterated. There was a group of people who were able to resist. Actually, they were the, if you like, the spiritual forebears of the Pharisees. This is why the Pharisees were so rigid and wanting to hold on to the old traditions, because their spiritual forebears had fought so hard to preserve the Jewish faith. And Malachi, that last prophet, his writings had ended with a promise that God would send Elijah before the end came. And 1,000 years before Malachi, their great prophet Moses, he had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18 that God would send a prophet like him. And so, being students of the Old Testament, the Jewish leaders, they were expecting this prophet to come one day. And they were expecting Elijah to come one day. And hence, the question that they have. So they go to John the Baptist. They ask him who he is. He says, I'm not the Messiah. And then they say, well, who are you? Are you Elijah? Because they're expecting this prophet Elijah to come. And John says, no, I'm not. Are you the prophet then? This one that Moses spoke about. Again, John the Baptist says, no. John tells them straight. He is not the Messiah. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. And then when they're starting to get a bit exasperated, they need to be able to tell something to the Jewish leaders back in Jerusalem. They've gone all this way at great expense. I mean, remember, they couldn't just jump on the train to travel up to the Jordan. They either had to walk or go on their donkeys, but it took a long time. We need some answer to tell these people back in Jerusalem. And so John replies in verse 23. In the words of Isaiah the prophet, he says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. He's a voice. He wants to prepare people for the Lord. For the Lord God himself. Let me just read to you from Isaiah 40 where John the Baptist is quoting from. I'll read the full verse. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. God is coming. Prepare a way for the Lord, Yahweh. Prepare the way for God to come. That, if you like, was the find that this delegate ought to have investigated. Here was John with this great message that the Lord was coming and the people needed to prepare. But this great find that John announces, the delegate completely ignores. They simply ask John about his credentials. Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? They seem put out that he takes upon himself this authority to go around baptizing people if he isn't some great prophet from God. Well, at this point, John tells them plainly, among you there stands one you do not know. And they didn't seem like they wanted to know. He says, I'm here preparing the way for the Lord, and you're just asking about me. Surely you want to know about the Lord. And then he says, among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Here is John bearing testimony to Jesus. And we're told this all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, verse 28. It's interesting that this first narrative passage in John's Gospel happens at a place called Bethany. And the last sign before Jesus' death and resurrection happened also at a place called Bethany, a different Bethany, but nonetheless a place called Bethany, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. A great and mighty sign. And many of the Jews, we're told at that point, were believing in Jesus when they saw Lazarus come out of that grave. Astonishing sight. A man wrapped up in grey clothes. And they see him coming out of the tomb. And that was at Bethany. And what we also read is at that time, the Sanhedrin, they gathered, they thought, what's going on here? What are we going to do? Because this man, Jesus, with all these signs that he's performing, what are we going to do? And they say this, we're going to lose our nation and this place. Thinking of the temple, but thinking also of their position, their power. You see, it seems that from the very beginning, from this first account of things that happened in that first Bethany, that their real concern was they did not want to lose their place. They didn't want to be shaken up. They didn't want their routine and their power and their lives to be disrupted by this Lord who was coming. And so all they ask is about John's credentials. And they don't ask him about his great find of the Lord who is coming. And your people can be exactly the same today. John has to say to them, there stands among you one that you do not know. Oh yes, people have heard of Jesus. But they can go all their lives without really paying attention to whom Jesus Christ is. There are so many people who have a sense that there is more to life than simply having their education when they're young, then their working life, then their retirement, and then their death. You know, most people feel there must be something more to life than that. Just going through this conveyor belt of education, work, retirement, death. Surely there's something more than that. And then they hear that Jesus Christ offers true life. And he tells us that eternal life is to know his Father God. And that people can know God through him. And through him they can have this true life. A relationship with God as their Father. But the very person, Jesus Christ, whom they need in order to be delivered from that meaningless way of life that leads just to death. Well, they're too busy in their education or in their work or in their retirement to give serious consideration to Jesus Christ. They don't look at the find. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Some people have a terrible sense of guilt. They don't need anyone to tell them that they're sinful. And they have various mechanisms to cope with that sense of guilt. Trying to escape the voice of their conscience. Some do it with working hard. Others through charitable acts. Most, I guess, through entertainment. Just fill their lives every spare moment with music, with films, with whatever hobby they might have. And they learn to cope with that sense of guilt that they feel. And then Jesus Christ comes along. And he's pointed out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is one from God, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist in this very next verse, verse 29, will describe him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is one who can truly deal with guilt. Who can take away every last shred of guilt. Who offers forgiveness from God himself. Here is the real answer. And yet they ignore him. Because they're so used to coping with their sense of guilt. They don't want that to be disrupted. They don't want to confront and confess their sin. Do you see the awfulness of it? That they don't want anything in their lives to be ruffled by Jesus Christ. And yet he's the very answer that they need. He is the one person that every person in this world ought to be interested in. They ought to want to hear more about him. And John the Baptist holds Jesus Christ in the highest honor. He says, I'm unworthy even to untie the straps that tie his sandals. I'm not worthy to be his lowest servant. Because Jesus Christ is so glorious, so full of honor. He is the eternal Word. Through whom all things were made. Yes, it will turn your world upside down to follow Jesus Christ. But who else will you serve? Surely you want to serve the greatest one, the eternal Word, the one through whom everything was made, and the one who offers true peace, the one who gives forgiveness, the one who delivers from a meaningless way of life, that conveyor belt that ends with retirement and then death. Surely you want to devote your life to him. Don't ignore him. Don't ignore him, like this delegate did. Well, we've seen and considered the delegates who didn't see. But now we'll think about John the Baptist, the witness who wanted others to see. The witness who wanted others to see. John's testimony. That's how the section is introduced. Now, this was John's testimony, verse 19, when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. It's put most emphatically, the way John replies. He did not fail to confess, verse 20, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." John took no glory for himself. Though John had disciples, there were many disciples of John, John's purpose was that those disciples should end up following Jesus Christ. We'll see more of this later in chapter 1. He does not want to glorify himself. He didn't even say that he was Elijah to come, even though if you read Matthew 11 verse 14, Jesus was quite willing to accept that John the Baptist was that Elijah whom Malachi prophesied. I suspect that John the Baptist said no at this point because the Jewish leaders would have had quite a different idea, quite a wrong idea of what was meant there. And so he's happy to say, no, I'm not the Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even the lowest of servants before this one who is so worthy. And we see in John the Baptist great humility and complete faithfulness to the Lord. His was a faithfulness that took him out of the comfort of home and city to the wilderness. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm never trying to live in the wilderness. I wouldn't want to try and live in the wilderness. Where would I get my water? We know John the Baptist, he ate locusts and honey. Now, honey's okay, but I'm not sure about the locusts. His was a faithfulness that would take him to the place of execution. King Herod had him executed. His was a faithfulness that was ready for a life that was turned upside down as he proclaimed the greatness of Jesus Christ. Little Benji sat there. Benji was going round the house with a magnifying glass a couple of days ago. I don't know where he discovered this magnifying glass, but he was going round, he came to the Christmas tree, and he peered through the magnifying glass at one of the baubles, and he said, "Wow, that's so huge!" Well, John is rather like Benji with a magnifying glass. He points to Jesus Christ and says, "Wow. He is so great." Listen to his words again. "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He is so great." The next day he cries, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was John's testimony. He was the first of all people to bear witness to Jesus Christ. As we saw the other day, he was the one through whom all have come to believe. John started a whole line of witnesses. He was before the apostles. He was before those missionaries that I mentioned. He was the first, and in that sense, through him, all have come to believe. He longed for people to make straight the way for the Lord. How do we make straight the way for the Lord? Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He wanted people to turn away from their sin, to confess their sin, and to be baptized, to prepare the way for the Lord. Can you see what John the Baptist is telling you still today? The voice of John the Baptist still cries out through the centuries. There is one who is so worthy, I'm not worthy to untie the straps of his sandal. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you listened to what John the Baptist has been saying all these centuries? Have you seen the greatness of Jesus Christ? Do you bow low before him as well and say, he is my Lord? Will you tell others? Will you humble yourself like John the Baptist before this great and wonderful Savior who takes away sin? Now, none of us can be the same as John the Baptist or Paul the Apostle or Barnabas, William Carey, William Wilberforce, William Booth. Each person has their own calling. But the same Lord who called them calls us to serve him. And very often it will be in ways that will take us out of our depth. As a church, we want to be able to send out missionaries and pastors. What a joy it would be if some of us sat here today could serve the Lord in that way. What a joy if some of our young people, some of our children could grow up to be those who are leaders in the church and preachers of the gospel. We want that each of us should guard the gospel, as we were thinking in our study last Sunday evening, and pass it on to the next generation. We want to train our children in the way of the Lord so that they will live their lives telling others. And we want week by week to reach out. Now it shakes us up, doesn't it? It's not easy to bear witness to Jesus Christ. It can leave us exhausted and yet glad. It's a wonderful thing to be able to tell others about Jesus Christ. Perhaps this past week you've had the opportunity to do that. Maybe it took you out of your comfort zone. It wasn't easy, but you're glad because you've spoken for the Lord. Left to yourself, you would have preferred not to do what you did, but you did it for him. And that's what the servant of the Lord does. So let me ask you as we close, are you going to be like John the Baptist, or are you like these delegates? Will you hear a bit and then hurry back to the safety of the life that you've been living all along? Very easy to do that. Sunday by Sunday, year by year, just hurry back to the safety of your comfort zone. Or are you truly going to see the greatness of Jesus Christ and stay with him and serve him? Will you let him turn your life upside down? Turmoil in one sense, and yet true peace and life and joy and eternity with him. Will you testify to others that he alone is worthy? Let's pray.